We have now come through weeks of studying the means of grace as we are looking at adjusting for next calendar year the communion schedule. We wanted to focus in on what the means of grace are, how God uses those as we look to encourage ourselves in prayer on Sabbath evenings, and to be encouraged by the sacraments, fellowshipping not only with one another, but with Christ around His table as we feast spiritually on Him. And then before we next week begin to dive into the Gospel of Luke, and I've been seeking to read and prepare and start to wrap my brain around this lengthy gospel. We wanted to pause and look at Christ, our mediator, as He stands and serves in His three offices. Those we saw first of King, then Prophet, the one who speaks from God, and today Christ, our priest, as the one who represents us before God. And my encouragement for you today is to trust the sacrificed priest. To trust the sacrificed priest who alone is qualified to represent you to God. And as our basis, we will be looking at Scripture. We obviously have read a couple lengthy sections here. That ninth chapter of Hebrews is just such an overwhelming blessing to think of what once was and how Christ fulfills that in all that He does. But we want to walk through the outline of question 44 of the larger catechism, which asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer is simple yet profound. Christ executeth the office of a priest in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people, and in making continual intercession for them. We will begin our time together looking at Romans 6, verse 10, which says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And we find there that once for all phrase that is present in the ninth chapter of Hebrews a couple times. This is not once for everybody. That's not the all that this verse is talking about. But it is speaking of a finality of the sacrifice of Christ. That think of the literally millions of sacrifices that were made in the Old Covenant. And when we come to the New Covenant, there is one. One sacrifice made by the priest himself that settles the account of the elect for all time. Christ is not to be re-sacrificed week in and week out, as some professing Christians practice. That's not the Lord's table in general. That's the Roman view of the Eucharist, of the sacrament, is they are re-victimizing Christ week by week. They're not feeding on Him. They're not delighting in Him. They're not feasting with Him. They are re-sacrificing Him. But Christ's sacrifice was once for all. And so we see immediately the peculiarity of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was a singular event. Never needed to be reproduced. Never someone snuck in the kingdom that sacrifice did not cover. It is a peculiar sacrifice. Secondly, Christ's sacrifice was personal. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 9. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ's sacrifice was peculiar, but it was also very personal. It was His once offering Himself. This is where we come face to face with Christ's divinity, yes, but Christ's humanity as well. He did not just simply appear to have a human form. He didn't just look like one of us. He was one of us. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It was a real cost to Him, with real pain, with real separation and real condemnation. His was a human body hanging on that cross, suffering for the sins of His people. It was a very personal sacrifice our priest made for us. Thirdly, we see not just the peculiarity of His sacrifice or the personal nature of His sacrifice, but we're also pointed very clearly to the purity of His sacrifice. He was not just offering Himself to God, He was offering Himself without spot to God. It's a very meticulous process in the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant to check over the animals, make sure there's no illness, no lesions, no infections, no one leg shorter than the other, no blind in one eye, no deaf in one ear. The animal had to be as perfect as is earthly possible. Not only perfect, we can still kind of emotively separate ourselves from a beautiful animal. You think of Passover, they had to invite a lamb in to live with them, so that as they killed that lamb to eat it, they would feel a great sense of loss. If you've ever had to say goodbye to a pet, you know what it's like. Can you imagine carrying little Lammy into the kitchen and the kids are like, oh, what's going on? Are you going to feed the lamb? Well, someone's going to be fed and the lamb will be involved. What are you doing? What are you doing? Christ was that lamb, perfect in every way, having come and lived among us, experiencing what we experience, without sin, without spot, without blemish. There is a purity that is unparalleled in His sacrifice. Yet, He also desires to make us pure. Ephesians 5, husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Odds are that most every woman in this room at some point thought about a wedding day somewhere, sometime. God may have changed your plans. He may have sent you on a different path. But everyone who has ever attended a wedding knows the bride doesn't show up with mud on her dress, doesn't show up with her hair undone, makeup undone. I mean, the best stylist in town is hired to get that hair just right. The best makeup artist available in the region is brought in, sometimes maybe with the help of an auto body repair technician, Bondo, whatever it takes. We are going to look perfect. She is the focus of that day. She is the one that everyone turns to see. Not the schmuck standing up here. He's not even that important. That's why the question is only, do you take this man, whichever man happens to be standing here at the time, and they dress him all alike. If he drops over, just come along, just step right up. She is the focus of the day. But any of you who have ever been married know a bride can look perfect on her wedding day. But her heart is still sinful. A lot of brides can't even keep the deception up for that day. The yelling and the screaming and the self-centeredness. But not only has our groom loved us, not only has He asked us to marry Him, not only can He perfect us on the outside so we can show up to church looking pretty good and kind of proud of ourselves, He can take the heart of His bride and make it spotless. He can make her the perfect bride, the absolutely pure bride. And that's us. His pure sacrifice was not just simply for His own sake. It was for our sake, so that we might be purified. Fourthly, it is a peaceful sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that brought peace, that brought reconciliation. He offered Himself without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people. Again, Hebrews 2:17. At the end there it says, to make propitiation for the sins of His people, to satisfy the wrath and justice of God. It was a peaceful sacrifice. Colossians 1:20. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. We do the world a great injustice when we paint the gospel with strokes that say, God just wants to be your best friend. God is lonely without you. God misses you. He wants to be your buddy. He wants to be your friend. If only you would realize how you're hurting the heart of God. When the basis of the gospel is we have spit in His face and God hates us. Be warned, be filled, be encouraged. God hates sin. And He hates those who sin. Scripture, the scriptural evidence is abundantly clear in this matter. He hates it. Yet that amazing turn it on its ear aspect of the gospel, that through His hate of sin, He reached out in Christ and grabbed us in love. He loved us even in His very hatred of us and sent a Redeemer so that that sin could be removed, so that we might live in peaceful reconciliation with our God. Because when He looks at Joel, He doesn't see Joel. He sees Jesus. He sees His perfect sacrifice. When He looks at any of His children, He doesn't see us. He sees our elder brother. And He loves us in Him. That is the gospel. That is the love to be celebrated. Not a false, psychologically messed up love that says, you hate me, you spit in my face, and so whatever, let's just come be friends. But a love that says, there are major issues keeping us from fellowship, and I will overcome those issues. I will overcome that sin so that you and I can be together forever. There's a peaceful sacrifice that Christ made so that we might live with the Father forever. Fifthly and finally today, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we'll start in verse 22. That's the hard thing about Hebrews. Where do you start when you're jumping in midstream? This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Boy, I love the subtle irony of Scripture sometimes. You know, they just couldn't keep doing their job because they were dying. I mean, why would they let such a little issue keep them from getting up and going to work in the morning? No boss shows up at a funeral and slips a pink slip into the guy's casket to fire him because he hasn't shown up for work for the last 4 days. How irresponsible of him. The priests of the old covenant had the same issue. They stopped coming to work one day. Because they died? Get real. I guess we need a priest who can continue on even through death. Sorry, that sermon was free. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You can think through your list of friends and you can say, oh, Phil. You got to meet Phil. That guy lives to hunt. And what does that mean? When the Cabela magazine shows up, when the Bass Pro Shop website shows up in his email, he is there looking through. All he thinks about is, when can I get out and shoot something? I can't wait to rip its stem from sturm and gut it and process it and skin it and eat it. I love it. The guy eats, breathes hunting. For some, it's sport. Some people flew from Kansas to South Bend, Indiana, yesterday to watch the Notre Dame game. And what a great day to do that. But people will go to great lengths to see their favorite team. Visa right now is running an ad with the Never Miss a Super Bowl Club. These four guys who have been to every Super Bowl. Those guys live for the Super Bowl. And I'm so glad that my Redeemer is not distracted by things that will so easily pass away. I mean, easily pass away. Like a Notre Dame coach just off into the wind. Christ lives to pray for me. He lives to pray for you. He is before the Father's throne right now, contending for the saints. Contending for our souls. He lives to make intercession for us. That's our Savior. Priests of the Old Covenant were great. A decent chunk of them were godly men who understood this job's going to be done someday. Someday I can walk away from the tabernacle and go get that job in the butcher shop that I've always wanted. Because the real sacrifice will show up. And he did. He did. But he wasn't just a priest who came touting high philosophy and erudite ideas. He slaughtered himself for the sake of his people. So that the Father would no longer have a need to display his wrath against us. But that we might experience the fullness of his love, his mercy, his grace, all the good gifts that come in Christ. And on top of that, he prays for us. I thought of this question on this. Does your prayer life stink? Think about your prayer life. Do you ever go to bed at night and go think, I just spent way too much time in prayer today. Oh, I got to cut back on that tomorrow. Christ's prayer life doesn't stink. Thankfully, it's His that matters more than ours. He prays for us when we don't even know what to pray. His Spirit groans. That's our priest. Came and sacrificed himself for us. Perfect, as undeserving as he was. Opening that way. And now he lives in that way, interceding for us.